go. None of us would even be willing to go. Crucifixion, the most brutal form of capital punishment ever to be implemented in human history. And the suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for our sins. He went willingly. He went willingly. And He suffered for us willingly. That we could be free. That we could be free from sin and from death. And that we could have life today. And have it in abundance. Amen. Give Him praise this morning. He is worthy. Amen. Thank You, Father, this morning, O God. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the price that You paid for each and every single one of us, Father. Jesus, is a price that we could not pay, Lord. God, the suffering in which You endured on our behalf, Lord. None of us could have paid such a price. But You came, Lord, willingly. You left glory. You left all of heaven. You left the splendor of the presence of the Father to come and to dwell with us, Lord. The hypostatic union of your Spirit in flesh. You dwelt among us. You know our pains, our hurts, our sufferings, everything that we go through in life, Lord. You taught us. You taught 12 men. How it is that You wanted to implement Your kingdom right here on earth. Thank You again, Lord. In this time, in this season of the year, Lord, we celebrate, Lord. But we remember most of all the price that You paid for each and every one of us. Thank You, Father. We bless Your holy name this day, God. Lord, let Your word change us, transform us, Lord. Lord, let it not be my words this morning, but Yours, oh God. And we thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I pray that drama this morning has really stirred something in your heart today. Because last week, we took of communion. We shared at the communion table last week in remembrance of what our Lord did for us. These 3 weeks leading up to Resurrection Sunday, we are kind of building on a message. It started with the communion. These were the last days, of course, of the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know it started with the Last Supper, with the communion. And then it went to the arrest and scourging and eventual crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But oh, Sunday's a-coming, you guys. Amen. Sunday, next Sunday's a-coming. And we're going to celebrate. Amen. But we're going to keep this day solemn today. Because this day, I want you, in your minds and in your hearts, to be thinking about the price that our Savior paid for each and every one of us. What He suffered, what He endured, that we could have life. I was going home Friday, and my week has just been, hammered down, pedal to the metal. I've got so many things that were going on, and I was beginning to get a little frustrated. My wife, she went to a women's conference, and she met her mother there in Oklahoma City, and it was a time for her to go and minister. And so I had some things lined up. Thank you, brother. I had some things lined up for some friends. We're going to be watching my daughter for me so I could have some time to be able to study and get my thoughts and everything together. Well, lo and behold, I ended up stopping over at Desiree. She was taking care of Alyssa for me, and Alyssa was just having a meltdown, you know. And I'm like, well, looks like I'm not going to get any studying done tonight because me and my daughter are going to have to spend some time, you know. And that was all right. But as I was taking her home and she was in the car sitting by the – she was sitting in the seat beside me, just, you know, laughing, and I mean, just 1 second she was crying, going through just misery because of mama and daddy weren't there. And then, you know, here I am in her life again, and it is like I had been gone for years, you know, and she's just laughing and carrying on. And God just reminded me, He said, you know what, Jason? He He said, though you go through all these things, he said, just remember this, that you're not doing none of it. You're not doing any of it. If you try to do it, it's just going to fail. He said, you're just my vessel. And I'll take care of the hard parts. You just be willing and obedient. And I'll take care of the rest. You just be willing and obedient, and I'll take care of the rest. And I just rested in that, you know. I was going through all this suffering and all this turmoil and pain and misery of, oh, I got to do all this stuff, man. We've got the drama to do, adopt-a-block and youth and camp and just all these things. But God just said, just rest, Jason. I got this. I've got this. See, on that cross, he said, literally, I got this. I'm going to take care of business. I'm going to do it. Not you, not anybody else, but he went willingly. He suffered through it. It was tough for him. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating great drops of blood, the word says, because it was a hard thing he was going to endure. There was going to be some serious suffering at hand. But we thank him for it. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Paul was a man who was acquainted with suffering. He was a man who was acquainted with suffering. From a prison cell in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, at the very beginning, Paul starts out by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Here this man is sitting in a prison cell. Many of us can identify with that. Prison ain't no fun place to be. Here he is, and prison back then was 1 million times tougher, brothers, than TDC ever thought of being. Okay? Dark dungeons, dank, you know, worm-ridden food, maggots, and everything else. I mean, you think of it. It was a tough place to be. We had it made, you know. We were in the Hilton at TDC, man. But Paul was in a place, and yet he said, rejoice. He writes to the Philippians, rejoice. I'm locked up. I'm in this hard, hard place in life right now. I'm going to go to my death, possibly. But he writes, rejoice. Though his circumstances were dire, his hope and his life seemed dim, he writes the words, rejoice. See, he's not letting his circumstances control his well-being. Sometimes we can do that, right? See, I was letting my circumstances control my well-being Friday. I was letting everything around me control my emotions and how I reacted and how I felt. You know, picking up my daughter, I'm like, well, there goes my message. You know, well, it's not my message to begin with, the Lord said. You know, but see, here I was, you know, toiling and doing all these things, and I was letting my circumstances control my well-being. Paul said he wasn't going to let that happen. And the Lord reminded me, Jason, rejoice. Rejoice in me. But see, Paul was a man who was hungry for the things of God. See, that's what was different about Paul. Paul was a man, he was hungry for the things of God. In verse 8, he talks about the priceless privileges of knowing Christ. He talks about the far surpassing privileges of knowing the Lord in Philippians, the third chapter, verse 8. It says, yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege. And then this is the Amplified, because I love the Amplified, because it just goes beyond words sometimes. The overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. That's His will for us. That's His will for us. For His sake, I have lost everything and considered all mere rubbish, refuse, dung, some versions say, I think, in order that I may win Christ. So above everything else, Paul saw that there was only one true purpose in life, because everything else hinged on that truth. Everything else in his life hinged on that truth, by knowing who Christ was and that priceless privileges of such and knowing him. Everything hinged on that in Paul's life. Ask yourself that question. Is that what your life hinges on? The privileges of knowing him and everything? In verse 10, Paul goes on to say that his determined purpose, of course, was to know him. Turn with me there real quick, Dave. One more. Verse 10, it says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him." That I may know him. Knowing Christ is having a direct route to God. Knowing Christ is having that direct route to God. It is your direct route. In other words, it's a shortcut, if you will, to the Father. Jesus Christ is the shortcut to the Father. Now, I'm not saying that it's an easy shortcut, of course. It's not. But He is our way. He's our mediator, the Word says. He is the one that paved the way that we can have presence and that we can have the privileges of standing before the Father. He is our shortcut. He is our route directly to the Father. And Paul found that in Jesus, he found in Jesus Christ something more priceless than his own humanity could ever achieve. He found something more priceless than his own works, that his own humanity could ever achieve. That's why in verse 9, if we back up to verse 9, we'll read the whole of verse 9. It says that I may actually be found and known as in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own based on my obedience to the law's demands, which are what? Ritualistic uprightness and supposed right standing, supposed, and take heed to that word, okay? Supposed right standing to God, because we have a lot of people today that think by works that they can appease and satisfy God's wrath for sin, but that's not the case. It's a supposed righteousness that is thus acquired. But possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, it comes through Him and Him alone, faith in Him and Him alone. The anointed one, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. By saving faith. Paul says that all he wanted was to be found and known in him. I was sharing at chapel last Thursday that God's primary purpose for your life, he has two primary purposes in life for your life. And everything else falls after that. Two primary purposes. The first one, after salvation, is to become more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. That's primary purpose for your life, number one. Everything else is secondary. The second is that you would help others and bring others to look like Jesus Christ. That is his two primary purposes for your life. Everything else, you know, I don't know what order they fall in, but I know those two things are the top priority in your life. Paul knew this. That's why he writes this. He says, my primary objective in my life is to know him, to know him, to know who he is, to know his power, his supernatural power, what he can do, his character, the very nature of who he is. That is all that Paul wanted in his life. That is it. There was nothing else. There was nothing else. The literal translation of this is that Paul wanted to be a carbon copy of Christ. That's the literal translation, that Paul wanted to be a carbon copy of Jesus Christ. That was his purpose, to be a carbon copy. But see, not by his own standard of righteousness, but by that which comes through God by faith. See, the Christian life for many of us, it's kind of like a lion tamer. You guys ever see the lion tamer, right? He sits there with his whip, right? And he's whipping that lion into shape to obey him. You know, we're kind of like that. Some of us in our Christian lives are kind of like that. We're kind of like the lion tamer. And what we're trying to do, we're trying to whip ourselves into spiritual shape. We're trying to whip ourselves into literal spiritual shape. We're trying to shape our own spiritual righteousness. And we are trying to force ourselves to be holy, forcing ourselves to be righteous, forcing our spirits to be what we want it to be, but our spirit man doesn't want to wear those clothes. Because, see, that spirit man doesn't come from us. That spirit man comes from the Lord. And our spirit man don't want to wear those clothes. Paul said he didn't want to wear those clothes. He did not want to wear those clothes. It doesn't come from self-righteousness. The Bible describes self-righteousness as a type of attire. It's something that we put on. It's a type of clothes that we wear. The day we come to know Christ, see, His righteousness by the Holy Spirit was born in seed form in each and every single one of us. And growth of that seed in the soul produces Christ's righteousness. When we come to know Jesus Christ, He births His Holy Spirit within us. When we, that day of salvation, when God changes and transforms our lives, He puts His Holy Spirit within us in seed form. But that seed has to bloom and grow, does it not? We have to begin to produce the fruits of righteousness that come from God's Holy Spirit. They don't come instantly. I wish they did. We got any Instagrow Christians in here that are already right there? Please help me out here. Oh, Sharisa. It's a seed that has to be produced. See, the difference between self-righteousness and Christ's righteousness is that self-righteousness is externally derived. It is externally derived, meaning it comes from the outside. It is externally derived. You can put it on and you can take it off. Know some people like that? I do. Come up into church on Sunday, praise Him. Go live like hell on Monday and all the rest of the week. See, that's self-righteousness. See, you can put it on and you can take it off. You can put it on and take it off. People go to their closets. They put on their holy clothes. They put on their holy makeup. You know, I remember my mom used to say, I got to put my face on. I used to say, Mommy, I didn't know it fell off. You got to put it on. She had to put it on. They put on their holy makeup, their holy clothes. In other words, they dress up to look the part. They dress up to look the part. They are doing everything that they possibly can to make it happen in their lives. You ever wore those clothes before? I tried to. Doesn't work. You got to take it off because that suit don't fit when God's trying to do something in your life. That suit don't fit when God is working. That suit don't fit when the supernatural starts to transform and change your life. It's got to come off. You start busting out of it. Trying to make it happen. But Paul says, this is not me. The righteousness that I want to possess comes only from faith in Christ that puts me in right standing with God. Again, Christ is our route. He is our shortcut. He is our only way in walking in this truth. The only way. You'll get it from no other place. You can try to do all kind of marvelous works. We talk to them on the streets all the time, don't we, people, when we go out and witness. Mardi Gras, all these places. Boy, I got some self-righteous Christians out there, man. Let me tell you, they're wearing their clothes even in their drunkenness. It's crazy. But that's the world's mindset. It's a self-righteous work. Christianity today, I don't even really like to even call myself a Christian anymore because it's such a culturally correct word these days. Everybody's a Christian. 85% of America is a Christian. By name. Because they're wearing some holy clothes. A form of self-righteousness. I don't want that. I know this church does not want that, do we, church? Not any part of it. Christ is our shortcut. So how do we get there? Paul says in verse 10, he says, this is the only way that we get there. Our computer's a little sluggish this morning. You'll have to bear with us. Now go back to verse 10 there for me. There you go. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And the power of His resurrection. That power that got Jesus up out of the grave, that's the power I want to know. That very supernatural power that rose Him from the dead, that's the power that Paul wanted to know. That's the power that I want to know in my life. That supernatural power, the only thing that can change and transform my wretched soul. I tried to do it for many years and never made it happen. Used to sit at that visitation room with Mom. Mom, I ain't going to do it again. Mom, I promise I'm going to do right this time. I'm going to get out and I'm going to do this, this, and this. I'm not going to smoke that weed no more. I'm not going to hang with those people anymore. Self-righteousness. I was trying to put those clothes on. Where did I end up? Every time, right back in jail again. Right back in the same situation. Never changed. The only thing that's going to change us, brothers and sisters, is the resurrection power that we know Him. That we know Him. Amen? That we know Him. See, you don't get the power without first obtaining the knowledge. That's right, to know Him. You don't get the power without first obtaining the knowledge. You got to obtain the knowledge first. See, a lot of folk want to know God power, but they don't want God intimacy. They want the power. They want to be able to operate in these things, but they don't want the intimacy. Why? Because intimacy is work. It's work. And I love this saying, and I said it Thursday, and I'll say it again. See, the only time that success comes before work is in the dictionary. The only time success, that you'll ever see the word success come before work, you only find that in the dictionary. That's the only time it precedes. That is the only time it precedes. There's going to be work that's going to have to be done. To be intimate with God means that we're going to have to do something, brothers and sisters. We're going to have to work. They want God power, but they don't want the intimacy. The power that comes with intimacy. No intimacy, no power. There will be no supernatural intrusions, no healings, no seeing God break through for you in your particular situation. And this is all tied to intimacy with Him. All these things. You won't see any healings. You won't see these breakthroughs unless you are totally and wholly tied to Him and knowing Him intimately. Intimately. The power is tied to the intimacy. And with knowledge. And again, I'm not talking about informational knowledge. Anybody can obtain that. Anybody can read a book and obtain some kind of knowledge. But that's not the knowledge I'm talking about. I'm not talking about informational knowledge. I'm talking about relational knowledge. Relating to our Creator and who He is. What He is. His very character. His nature. He goes on to say in verse 10, and the fellowship of His suffering. He talks about the fellowship and that I may so share in His sufferings. To be what? To be continually transformed in the Spirit into His likeness, even to His death. Even to His death. God's primary purpose is to make you look more like His Son. He's not concerned about your happiness, not per se. He's not concerned about your wealth. He's not concerned about your position in the church. He's not concerned about all the things you say you want to do for Him. Not ultimately. His ultimate purpose for your life is that you will know Him and that you will become more and more like Him. He goes on again to say that the fellowship, that I want to know Him and His power and what His power can do. See, that power resurrects things. It resurrects dead things. It raises dead stuff from the ground. Come on. Has anybody been resurrected in this place, huh? Has anybody been resurrected? Have you had a resurrection? Amen? That power resurrects dead things, the Word says. The ultimate purpose of Christ's death and resurrection was to reconcile us back to the Father. That drama that you saw this morning was an interpretation of what happened over 2,000 years ago. And His primary purpose in what He did was to bring us back to the Father. To bring us in right standing. To reestablish our relationship with the Father was His ultimate goal. And He suffered greatly. He suffered greatly to do so. Suffering is designed to enhance intimacy. Let me say that again. Suffering is designed to enhance intimacy. He calls it the fellowship of His suffering. The fellowship. To have fellowship, what? Two people have to get together, do they not? To have fellowship, two people have to get together. Suffering for those who want to know Him is an invitation for closeness. It's your invitation for closeness. When you're going through something in your life, you're going through a trial, you're going through something, and you're suffering, man, and you think that you just can't bear it, it is God's invitation to you to draw near to Him. It is your invitation, from personal invitation, from God the Father, to, and He's saying, come, my son, my daughter, draw near to me in this. It is your invitation to draw more close to the Lord. God is saying that you should be saying, God, how could I use this situation, this suffering that I'm going through, to conform me to look more and more like your son, Jesus? How is this going to make me look more and more? That should be our primary thought. It shouldn't be focusing on the problem. We should be focusing on the outcome. That's why Paul said, that's why Paul could write, I rejoice. Because see, he wasn't focusing on the situation. He was focusing on the outcome of the problem of his suffering. See, we got our minds in the wrong place, brothers and sisters. We've got our minds on the problem rather than the solution of what God can do to change and transform our lives to make us look more and more like Him. That's why Paul could rejoice. I know it's hard. I don't have it. But God's been speaking this word to me. He had to remind me in the car the other day of this. Amen? It's been stirring in my soul. And if I can get this right, I've got all the rest of it right. It's all, everything else is going to work out. If I can draw close to my Savior in all situations and circumstances, to know Him and the fellowship of His suffering, through my suffering, through our suffering as a body, we can draw near to Him. It's our invitation to do so. If you're going through something, are you going through something right now? I know some of y'all are going through some things right now. Personally, because I've been praying for those needs. We got brothers and sisters with children who are in bad situations right now. We got people in our church that need healing right now. We got, you know, my mother's going through cancer treatments right now. We're all going through something in some shape or form. And it's God's call, His invitation to us for intimacy with Him. And it's God saying, I got this. I got this. It's our invitation. If you're suffering due to your life going south on you, know this, that God is inviting you to a deeper level of intimacy with Him. If you're going through something right now in your life, it's God's invitation to go deeper. To go deeper in intimacy with Him. It is the fellowship of His suffering, if endured, that will produce Christ-likeness in us. If endured. Sometimes we don't make it through. Seen many a brother or sister fall away from the faith because they couldn't handle the heat. They couldn't handle the heat. That's why it says in James, the second chapter, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped and encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and the proving of your faith, bringing out endurance and steadfast patience, if we endure. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play, and do not do play and do a thorough work, so that you may be a people perfectly and fully developed, with no defects, lacking nothing, lacking absolutely nothing. See, we have to see the end from the beginning. That's what God is calling us to do, to get a mindset as Paul had. Not looking at the situation and the problem, but trusting in the one who can bring resurrection life to that situation and that problem. Amen? He can bring you through it. He can bring anybody through it. He raised Christ from the dead. Nobody has ever raised anybody from the dead from that point. Well, we know a couple of the prophets did. But it was through what? The power of God. It was because of their intimate fellowship, was it not? It was through their relationship. But let it have its perfect work, that at its completion that you will lack nothing, the book of James says. That you will lack nothing. See, he's not saying that you know, we're not saying that count trial as joy. But see, count what the trial produces as joy. Amen. We're not asking to suffer, are we? Does anybody want to ask the Lord, pray? Do you guys pray for suffering? Anybody? Any hands? Nobody? Of course not. But they're going to come, and when they do, the Lord is saying, take joy in the outcome of those things. Take joy in the outcome, because he's inviting you to a deeper level of intimacy. Allow yourself to be able to see the things that God wants to do. You may even be asking yourself in your certain situation, how come I haven't come through this suffering? How come I have not come through the other side of this thing? What's going on? Because you haven't gotten close enough to him yet. Maybe you haven't gotten close to him yet, close enough to him yet. You're spending so much time trying to get out of the trial. We spend a lot of time trying to get through it, rather than spending time, allowing God to drive us closer to his arms. So what happens? God allows that trial to hang around a little longer than we want it to, checking our response in our heart. He allows that thing to stay around a little longer than we want it to sometimes. You said you wanted to know him. We sang the song this morning. You said you wanted to get intimate with him this morning. Did you sing those songs? Did you sing those words this morning? Did those words come forth from your mouth this morning? Okay, then. You got to be willing to go through some stuff. You got to be willing to go through some stuff. Because, see, he just don't change people like that. This microwave society would have you believe that. But that ain't the way God works. That's not even in his economy at all, not even in his vocabulary at all. You got to go through some stuff. See, Jesus had to go through Bad Friday to get through Resurrection Sunday. Amen? He had to go through Bad Friday. The world call it Good Friday. I really never seen any good other than the fact that, of course, what it produced. But my Lord had to endure some stuff. But he had to go through Black Friday in order to get to Resurrection Sunday. Amen? We're going to have to go through some stuff. We're going to have to go through some stuff. He had to go through some stuff. He had to go through some suffering and dying in order to see that new resurrection. The first man born from the dead. The word says that he is the firstborn of the resurrection, that we could have life. We don't ask for suffering again, as I said. We don't look for it. But when it comes, it is simply an invitation to draw near to God. Why? Because there is nothing like knowing God when he's brought you through something. There's nothing like knowing him when he brought you through something. Because what happens? It produces a faith in you. And you know that your God is able. That he's more than willing and sufficient to provide for all your needs and all your cares. He knows that. But it says, first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not our righteousness. Here we go again, back to that righteousness thing. But his righteousness, and he will take care of us. He'll bring us through those storms, those hard times, those bad times. And now we're experiencing him on a whole different level. Amen? Then when we come through it, because he brought us through, we're experiencing him on a whole different level, being conformed to his death. Being conformed to his death. Understand this, that all the while he's drawing us near, he's trying to kill something. All the while he's drawing us near to him, he's trying to kill something. He's trying to break something off of our lives. He's trying to kill something. Being conformed to his death. If he's sending you through something right now, there is something in you that he wants to die. If you're going through something right now, there is something in you that he wants to die. I don't know what that is, but he's trying to kill something in you. There is something that he wants to peel off. There is something in you that he wants to simply jack up and say no more. No more. If you take a fire poker and you stick it in the fire, what happens? It begins to turn red, right? Why? Because it's hanging out in the fire. It's hanging out there in the fire. That fire begins to rub off on that poker. its very nature rubs off on it. And as long as it's outside the fireplace, it's different. But when it hangs out in the fire, see, something happens. The suffering of the heat rubs off on that poker because of where it's hanging out. If it don't want to get hot, then it needs to stay out. Does it not? It needs to stay out of the fire. If it doesn't want to get hot, it needs to stay out. But once you put it in, it's going to get lit up because of the environment in which it's in. See, the reason so many of us are not hot or on fire for Jesus is because we're not hanging out with him. Because we're not hanging out with him. So if he don't rub off on us, we stay outside the fireplace, and guess what? That's close enough to look like we're somewhat in touch with him. We're close enough to the fireplace. You know, fire poker's right there on the outside, is it not? It's close enough. It's in proximity. But it don't get hot. You can touch it, grab it. Nothing happens. It'll never get red hot because it's a safe distance away. But he says, Paul says, I want to fellowship with him. And sometimes fellowship means being in the heat of suffering. It means being in the heat of suffering. Suffering for the believer is never just suffering either. It's never just God just doesn't put you in a situation just to see you dance around in hurt and turmoil and pain and everything else. It has a purpose. Suffering has a purpose. It had a purpose in the life of Jesus. In Hebrews 5, it says what? That although he was a son, he learned active and special obedience through the things he suffered. Suffering always has a purpose in our life. It always has a purpose in our life. And then Paul closes with this statement in verse 11. He says that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in this body. See, though he's killing things in us, he doesn't want us to stay dead in that. Though he's killing us, though he's killing something in us, he doesn't want us to remain dead. But he wants us to attain to that resurrection from the dead. He wants to renew something in us. He wants to bring something back that's meaningful, that's purposeful in our lives. We're going to fellowship with him through our bad times. If we're going to fellowship with him in our bad times, all the while he's going to be killing something in us. He's going to be killing something in me. The goal of this is that we may attain to the resurrection of the dead. This phrase in the Bible is unique. It's found in no other place in the Bible. This very phrase right here in every version is not found anywhere else in the Bible. It's very unique. And the literal translation is that I may attain an out-of-the-box or unique resurrection. An out-of-the-box, a unique type resurrection. Paul is saying to me and to you and to us this morning that I don't want to be an average Christian. I don't want to be an average Christian. Do you want to be an average Christian? I don't want to be an average Christian. An average Christian just comes on into church, pays their tithes, gets a little bit of the word, pacified. Just like a baby's pacified with what? You know, that pacifier is fake. Doesn't produce anything. It's meant just to satisfy momentarily. It has no lasting effect at all. I don't want that in my life. Paul said that he didn't want that in his life. He wanted an out-of-the-box, a unique resurrection. Paul is saying to you and me again that he doesn't want to be an average Christian. I don't want to be like every other Christian. I want to know him, and I want to be an out-of-the-box Christian. I want a unique relationship that will blow my mind. That's what I want. That's why we're a dream center. Because, see, I want God to blow my mind. I want to see him do things in people's lives that I could never, ever, ever do in my own strength. I want to see lives restored. I want to see prostitutes come from the streets. I want to see young kids who have been trapped in abusive situations come to know Christ and be discipled and have a chance instead of going TYC and ended up in the vicious cycle of our prisons. I want to see the abused children come from out underneath those relationships with their parents. I want to see women, single mothers who have been struggling, not being able to get a job in life, who have been struggling to feed their kids, come up and learn new skills and be able to take that child that they've been caring for and give that child a hope and a future, because it only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want a God that's going to blow my mind. That's why we're a dream center. I'm tired of the in-the-box Christianity. I'm tired of it. I am tired of it. And if it means that I've got to work my tail off, then so be it. God, I'll do it, Lord. I'll do it. But I want to be fruitful in doing that. And the only way that's going to come is that I have the fellowship of his suffering and that intimacy with him. That's the only way that God's going to blow my mind. That's the only way that he's going to blow your mind. When we stick that poker in the fire, it's going to get hot. Again, if you leave it outside the fire and you touch something with it, it's not going to do nothing, is it? It's not going to do a thing. But stick that thing in the fire and the fellowship of the suffering that it has to go through, and you bring that thing out and you touch something with it, what's going to happen? It's going to light something up. It's going to light something on fire. I remember when we were, during the winter season, we were burning wood, and I had our poker, and I stuck it in the fire, and I left it in there for a long time, and I went and took a piece of wood, and I was trying to be romantic with my wife, you know, and I burned into a piece of wood, Carla loves Jason. Well, I give it to her, and my wife goes, honey, you got that backwards. But see, I touched that hot poker to that wood, and it lit something up. It changed that wood. It changed that thing. It changed it because what? Because of the fellowship of its suffering. When I brought it out, it lit something up. Because where it hung out, it gave it power. It gave it the necessary power that it needed to light something up. That necessary power is only going to come from one place, brothers and sisters. It's only going to come in the fellowship of your suffering and the intimacy that you share with your Creator. That's the only place. If you're going to light your world up, if you're going to light somebody up around you, it's only going to come through that time and that intimacy you spend with the Lord, through the fellowship of his suffering. See, stay away from that poker because it's going to burn you. It's going to burn you. I want people to say, that Christian right there, boy, you get around him, he's going to light you up. He been somewhere. There's something different about that dude right there, man. He's going to light you up. That's what and no glory to myself. All goes to God because he gets all the glory. He lit me up. And that's what I want. That's what I want. The reason a lot of us are safe is because we're hanging outside the fire. We're content with that. Cold Christians. Bland Christians. Because we're bland. They're bland. We can kind of think that that's normal. Church today has that mentality and that mindset. They think that that's just normal. We're just supposed to come in here and praise God, give our money, and go on about our business. Life as usual. Bland Christianity. I don't want to be normal. I don't want to be normal. I want to adopt a block. I want to see people set free. I want to see them come from out of the lifestyles, alcoholism, drug addiction, abuse. And the only way, we got to get in the fire. We got to get in the fire. Paul said, I don't want to be normal. I want to be an out-of-the-box Christian. I want the supernatural all over me. I want the supernatural all over me. And I'll close with this story this morning. In 1856, any of you all ever study black history? Does the name Henry Box Brown ring a bell? Anybody know that name, Henry Brown? It's an amazing story. In 1856, Henry Box Brown was a slave in Richmond, Virginia. He didn't want to be a slave anymore. Henry Brown found himself a box, a small wooden crate, and postmarked it to an abolitionist in Philadelphia, which was free territory at that time. Henry Brown got inside the box, he sealed himself in the box, and he mailed himself to Philadelphia. You don't believe me? Google his name and read the story. True story. Henry Brown was banking on the U.S. Postal Service to deliver him. He was a slave, and he needed to be delivered. The abolitionist got the crate. When he opened the crate, boom, out jumped Henry Brown. Henry Brown stood up. After being in that box for nearly a week, some say 3 weeks, but I believe it was more about a week, this guy stood up out of the box and he said this, "How do you do, sir? My name is Henry Brown, and I was a slave. And I heard about you being an abolitionist, so I entrusted my future to you." That was a big risk for this young man. A big risk, was it not? A big risk. It was a risk of an oxygen risk. It was risk of being discovered. It was a risk of going hungry and thirsty. But when Henry Brown stood up in Philadelphia, he was a free man. He was a free man. See, Henry Brown rejoiced because the risk was well worth the suffering. It was well worth the suffering. Living a committed Christian life involves taking a risk and going through some suffering. It involves having faith that Jesus is going to come through for you in your situation, in your suffering. But living the committed Christian life is a risk, of course, that is well worth the suffering and the inconvenience. See, Henry Brown was in that box for a long time, and he went through some stuff. Just think about it. They didn't have, you know, nice trucks, you know, that they transported the mail in. You know, we're talking horse carriages and people throwing this thing, and how he stayed in that box lifeless. See, he knew the end from the beginning if he went through the suffering. He knew the end from the beginning if he knew the suffering. See, you can't stay on the plantation talking about, "I want to be free." You can't stay on the plantation and say, "I want to be free, Lord." You can't do it. It's going to take some inconveniences in your life to make your way to the one who sets people free. It's going to take some suffering to make your way to the one, the only one who sets people free, and that's Jesus Christ. You're going to have to go through some suffering. And the question that Paul has for us this morning is, how bad do you want to know? That's the question this morning. How bad do you want to know him? I don't want to be an ordinary Christian. I want to be an extraordinary, supernatural, out-of-the-box Henry Brown Christian. Will you stand with me this morning? Come, yes. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your suffering, Lord, that you paid for us on the cross, O Lord God. God, Lord, it was through that suffering, Lord, that drove you to the arms of the Father, Lord. In every way of your life, Lord, God, you knew that you were born to die, Jesus. You knew that you were born to die. And Lord, we know that one of the greatest facets of your ministry, Lord, was that, God, you had such a closeness to the Father. You said you only saw and did what the Father told you to, what the Father said to. And Lord, that's an intimacy and a closeness, Lord, that we want to know, Lord. But Lord, you suffered through this life, Lord. Lord, you were persecuted, Lord. God, you were shamed. You were spit upon, Lord. You were beaten and scourged, God. You were hung on a cross, Lord, and suffered for each and every single one of us, God. And here we cry about our little peddly situations, God. when all you're trying to say, Lord, is come close, my child. Because I want you to see the end from the beginning and rejoice in that you suffered.